We are going to turn together in God's Word to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. 2 weeks back we were looking in this chapter as we saw how Abraham sent his servant all the way back to Mesopotamia to seek to find a bride for his son Isaac, and we read then of how the servant came onto the city of Nahor, and there he prayed that the Lord would give guidance, and he was directed to Rebekah. And we're going to read then today from the verse 32, and the servant then has come to the house where Rebekah lives with her family. Verse 32. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat or food before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go to my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred, and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And he continued to pray unto the Lord, and he was asking the Lord for guidance. He was asking the Lord that as a young girl would come, and he would put the test of the water and the camels before her, that she would respond in a particular way. He spoke then of how, as Rebekah did respond, that he bowed his head and worshipped. Verse 49. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold, and raiment or clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she may go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, the high Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly together in prayer as we come to the Lord's word together today. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious truth. Write it upon our hearts. We confess our great need of thy help as we come to consider the word together. Grant that help from above, we do pray. O Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God might be our teacher today. And, O Lord, we pray that the Scriptures will be indelibly sealed upon our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What beautiful words those are that we just read in verse 67, where we read, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, The story of Isaac and Rebekah would not fit into the thinking of most people on the subject of love and marriage. And it is true, of course, that the cultural background of the chapter is very different to the cultural background of today. And yet it must be acknowledged that even this marriage of Isaac and Rebekah would not have been normal within that particular culture, as it is not normal in our culture today. The idea that your father's servant would go to his homeland and bring you back a bride that you're then to love is evidently very different than anything that we have witnessed or heard of today. But we should not dismiss out of hand the pattern that is set forth for us in this chapter. Isaac loved Rebekah without having a prolonged courtship and engagement to her. Isaac was able to love Rebekah while he did not have the opportunity to spend a long time trying to decide if he loved her or not. In our Western mindset, we might ask the question, how is that possible? And so there might be this question in our minds, how could it be that Isaac would love this person that he had never actually met before? How could he marry her and have a successful marriage without having this prolonged getting to know you time together? The reason why we have those questions in our minds is because we have been governed by a Western mindset. We have been governed by worldly thinking that is around us. The Scripture makes it clear
that it is possible for a man to love a woman without having learned over a prolonged period, as it were, to decide whether he loves her or not. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's wrong for a young man to marry a young lady that he knows well. I'm not saying that at all. You think of Jacob when he married Rachel. He was marrying someone that he knew well, having spent those 7 years working on her father's farm. What I am saying is this. It's a myth to say that a successful marriage is built upon having a long, successful courtship. A successful marriage is built upon what happens in the marriage. And some have had long courtships and long engagements, and their marriages have been disastrous. There are others, and they have had short engagements, and others around them have been full of fear for them, and they have been saying, hey, this couple surely is marrying in haste, and yet their marriage has been a success. Equally, of course, it's true that not everyone that marries in haste does marry successfully. But how could Isaac love Rebecca the way he did without knowing every detail about her? How could he love her without having this opportunity to fall in love with her? Because the answer is that he knew that this was the one that the Lord had given to him to marry. So he could love her because he knew this was the one that God had given to him. Now, it's important that we recognize, I think I pointed this out last time, that God did not speak with an audible voice to Isaac. Nor did Rebecca come floating out of the sky. God had led through ordinary means, though they would not be ordinary in our terms, but nonetheless they are ordinary in this sense that God did not do something miraculous here. But God led the servant as he prayed. God led through circumstances. There are important criteria for a young man seeking a bride. There are important criteria for a young woman seeking a groom. But ultimately, for the believer, this is the matter that must be clear before entering into marriage. This is the one that God has appointed for me. This is the one that the Lord has brought to me. And for the one that is in marriage, this is how marriage can persevere, even in spite of difficulties that come. The marriage continues because this is the one that the Lord has given to me. Now, Isaac and Rebecca did not have a problem-free marriage. Their marriage was a beautiful marriage, but it did have its problems. You remember that time when both Isaac and Rebecca, they favoured different sons. So one favoured Esau, one favoured Jacob. And that had a detrimental effect upon this marriage. That type of favouritism was not of the Lord. And as we think of that particular scene, we'll come to this, of course, in coming chapters. Isaac was chiefly at fault. Now, Rebecca shared her part of the blame. But Isaac was chiefly at fault in that he was trying to cause God to change his purpose. So don't choose Jacob, Lord. I want Esau to be the one. But what I want you to see today is this. That as this marriage was entered into, it was a marriage that both parties can continue in, because they were both convinced this is of the Lord's appointment. Now, before we come into the message itself, I will just mention in passing some other criteria for marriage. And so if you're considering marriage, what are you to consider? you're to consider what I'll call the person's pedigree. Their pedigree. Isaac was not to marry a Canaanite. He was to marry one of his own kindred. Now the application for you, a young person or person that's not married yet, is not that you're to marry someone from your own family circle. That is not the application for you today. But rather the application is, as 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, marry only in the Lord. And be sure they are the Lord's. Marry one that is on fire for God. Not someone that is half-hearted, that is going to be exposed later as an unbeliever. Consider their pedigree. Are they the Lord's? Consider also their perspective or their outlook. Are they a selfish person? This was one of the tests that the servant was setting forth. Would this woman be concerned for the camels as well as for the servant, putting their needs before her own? Will this person have a submissive spirit? Again, this was something that the servant was testing. We can even admire how Rebecca behaved in the home. And as the servant looked at Rebecca, he wasn't looking at a young girl that had a bad attitude within the home. So if the person that you think might be suitable as a marriage spouse has a bad attitude to their parents, what would make you think that that would change whenever you marry them, that they suddenly will have a good attitude always towards you? You are to take consideration of their perspective. Also, their presentation. The chapter does speak of Rebecca being fair to look upon. That's in verse 16. Now, I'm not saying that you're to marry the most beautiful person you can find. If you find the most beautiful person and you marry her, that's a wonderful thing. But appearance does have an aspect of importance to it in that it does speak of good habits. If someone is very careless in their dress, in their appearance, surely that tells us something about their attitude. So give consideration to presentation. Give consideration to politeness. She had never met this servant before, but she speaks to him, "My Lord." She's polite. Emphasis is also made in this chapter of her purity in the verse 16. Surely that is a consideration in marriage, the purity of the person. Also consider his or her productivity. Are they industrious? The servant could see that this young girl was industrious. And so certainly there are practical lessons in this chapter. And some years back I preached a message at the men's conference when we had it here a few years back on this particular scene. And I raised these points that I've just mentioned with you. But as I mentioned last time, in this chapter there is also a wonderful presentation of the gospel. What is the story of the chapter? The story of the chapter is this, that the father who loved his son sent his servant to bring a bride to his son. The father who loved his son sent the servant to bring a bride to his son. Now this is the gospel. God the Father, that loves his Son, has sent into this world the Holy Spirit to bring to the Son, to bring to Jesus Christ, the bride. And the bride here then, in accordance with Ephesians 5, speaks of the church. It speaks of the Lord's people. And what is the Holy Spirit doing today then? He is wooing a people. He is drawing a people. Drawing a people to the Son, that they might be united unto himself. That, of course, was what the Lord spoke about in John 14, 15 and 16. The work of the Holy Spirit today. He testifies of Christ in order to draw a people to Jesus Christ. And as I pointed out to you at the end of Genesis 24, Rebecca came. This girl came to be the bride. And we read that he took her, she became his wife. He loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And surely we see here then Isaac rejoicing. A bride has been brought. And he is brought into great union with this bride. He is comforted in having the bride. Isaac is rejoicing. And today, what I want us to consider then, in the time that's left with us, Isaac rejoicing in his bride. Isaac rejoicing in his bride. As we think of Isaac rejoicing in his bride, I want us to see, first of all, she was appointed by God, yet came gladly to him. Isaac could rejoice that she was appointed by the Father, by God the Father, that is, but she came gladly to him. How this must have rejoiced Isaac's heart, that this is the one that God has chosen, but she has not come against her will, she came gladly. Now, both of these truths are emphasized in the chapter. She was chosen by God. The servant used the word appointed in verse 14. This girl is the one that God has appointed. Even her family recognized in verse 50 that this thing proceeded from the Lord. In verse 51, they said, at the end of verse 51, the Lord hath spoken. And again, that was not an audible voice. But the Lord has made this clear through circumstances, that is what they are saying. So Rebecca was the one that was chosen. And yet she came willingly. Remember, the issue was one that the servant had put before Abraham. Well, what if I find someone and she's not willing to come? And Abraham said, well, you'll be clear of the oath. And in the home then, the chapter comes to this great climax in verse 58. Where Rebecca is asked the question, wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with him? Are you willing? And she said, I will go. I am willing. And so this was ordered of God, yet she had a duty to follow. And Isaac could rejoice in both. The Lord's chosen, yet one who is willing to come. Now here, men and women and young people, we have the gospel. And this is so clearly speaking of the Lord's bride. Who is found in that great company, the Lord's bride? Those that are chosen of the Father. Those that have been appointed from all eternity. And yet, those that are willing to come. That have been made willing to come. Psalm 110, made willing in the day of his power. But the important matter is this, that they, when convinced, have come gladly. Our sinners saved. They are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And yet, John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And perhaps there's some young person watching today and you've heard the question being asked. Are people saved because the Lord has chosen them? Or are people saved because they have chosen to come to the Lord? The answer is both are true. And so there are none saved whom the Lord has not chosen and predestinated unto himself. The scripture makes that abundantly clear. But all those that are chosen must come. And the Holy Spirit's work then is to draw the chosen. And so then, those that are predestinated, Paul said in Romans 8, they are called. And those that are called are justified. But we can compare that particular detail there, justified, towards earlier in the book of Romans, that we're justified by faith. So there is this predestination, this calling, justification. On the other hand, the sinner comes in repentance and in faith, he is justified. Both are true. How did Rebecca come? What lady would abandon everything? What lady would leave her family forever? What lady would go with the servant that she had never met? The servant had to woo her. The servant had to draw her to Isaac. And so the work of the servant was this: to testify to her concerning the Son. And again, this is portraying the gospel so beautifully. The sinner has no natural desire to leave his sin and come to Christ. You think of how, dear believer, in your unconverted days, perhaps you heard the gospel more than once, and you were stubborn and you would not come. You didn't even find an attractiveness in coming to Christ. You may have been happy that others were saved, but it wasn't for you, so you thought. But the Lord so worked in your heart that you were drawn, and when you did believe, you didn't come dragging your heels behind you. You weren't resisting any longer. And now your faith may have been weak and trembling, but yet you came gladly. You were glad that there was still that offer of salvation offered to you. And as you were drawn, today Christ rejoices in this. He rejoices there are people who have been chosen. And he rejoices that that company has come. He rejoices that sinners have been drawn by the Spirit of God. And so in Ephesians 5:25, as Paul gives that instructions to husbands to love their wives, he says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loves his church. He loves that people given to him. In fact, the reason why we have come is because he did love us. Our coming is evidence of God's work in us. But here there is the challenge then to the unconverted today. And the challenge is this question that was put to Rebecca: wilt thou go with this man? Will you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God? Will you go to the Son of God? Will you go today to Jesus Christ to be united unto him? And so today, you're in that far country, far away from Christ. The Holy Spirit today is inviting you to come. The Holy Spirit, perhaps even at this moment, is drawing some sinner. And the challenge of this chapter is this: will you go? Will you go? As Christ is pictured in Isaac, what was he saying? Surely he was saying, come to me. And today that's what Christ is saying: come unto me, All you that labour under heavy laden.
All you ones that are burdened down, Christ says, come to me. I will give you rest that's even greater than anything you've ever longed for.
Come to me. Sinner, go to Christ today. Run from your sin and condemnation and come to that great forgiveness that is found in Christ and his finished work on the cross.
So we find here that Isaac could rejoice because she was appointed by God, yet came gladly to him. I want to see, secondly, then, that Isaac could rejoice that she shared in his inheritance. She shared in his inheritance. Now, when the servant came to Rebekah and Rebekah's family, he came showing them evidences of Isaac's riches. Now, he did make that great statement in verse 36, which the New Testament shows us is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And as these words, unto him hath he given all that he hath. The father has given all into the hands of the son. But I want you to think of this then in the context of the chapter. The servant says, everything has been given over into Isaac's hand. Isaac is the great inheritor. And the servant presented evidence of the riches that Isaac had entered into. And so at the well, the servant gave Rebekah jewelry. And then again, in the home, he gives gifts unto her. And in verse 53, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment or clothing and gave them to Rebekah.
Now, what lay behind all of this? These were all evidences of the greatness of the master. These were all evidences of the greatness of Isaac. And so then the servant is seeking to convince Rebekah and show her the greatness. And really the invitation to Rebekah is this. Come to Isaac and share in his inheritance.
Come to Isaac and share in his inheritance. Because if she will go and be married to him, then she will be a joint heir in effect. This inheritance will also be hers. And when Rebekah comes, Isaac can rejoice in this. She will be a joint heir. He's not resentful of that. You think of Rebekah coming, and as she comes, she puts the veil on. But surely she must have been wearing those jewels. And as Isaac sees this girl come from the camel, he sees upon her his own riches, his own wealth. And he rejoices that she is a joint heir with him. Now again, here is the gospel. Isaac was the son of the father's love. He had come off the altar, which, as we saw in an earlier message, speaks of Christ's resurrection. So Christ is risen. He is honoured of the Father. And what is the Holy Spirit doing today? He is testifying of Christ's riches. He is showing the greatness of Jesus Christ to a people. And as the sinners are brought to Jesus Christ, they are partakers of the riches of Christ. And today then, as Christ looks upon his people, what does he see? He sees the evidences of his riches. He sees all of the great evidences of his redemptive work. And I want you to think of words with me over in Romans chapter 8, where we have that
beautiful phrase, joint heirs. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 17. Verse 16 we'll read for the flow. The Spirit indeed beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And so the Holy Spirit today is testifying to Christians. You're a joint heir. See these riches of forgiveness. See the riches of God's mercy. They are all the evidences that you're a joint heir with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so we are joint heirs, and we are waiting to enter into the greatness of our inheritance on that great marriage day when the bride is presented in heaven. But there will be suffering first. If so be that we suffer with him. And for Rebecca, there would be suffering. She was going to leave her father's house. She was going to leave a city. For the remainder of her life, she would be one who would dwell in tents. But she forsook the city to come to dwell in the tents, that she might be a partaker. Remember how the Lord said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Leave your Nahor. Let a man deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When I was preparing this message, I noticed something in Genesis 24 that I don't think I had picked up on before, where we have this detail emphasized to us that Abraham's servant found Rebekah outside the city. Verse 11. He made his camels kneel down without the city. And of course, there's a very practical issue here that the well was outside the city. The place where the young girls would come to draw water would indeed then be outside the city. But isn't there a wonderful spiritual significance in this? She went outside the city. Daily she would leave her comfort. And from this day forward, she would always be outside that city. From this day forward, she would forever be away from those comforts. She wouldn't be at that well, but she would go to the man who is so often associated with the wells. Even in this chapter, we discover that Isaac has an association with the wells. And surely we are reminded that we are to go forth unto Christ without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Rebecca could not stay in Nahor forever. And surely this present crisis that we find ourselves in at this time, it reminds us that we do not have here a continuing city. The things that we hold dear, they will so quickly disappear from us. And we are to be yearning for another city. And as Rebecca went to Isaac then, her focus would be looking for this eternal city. A city infinitely greater than Nahor. A city whose builder and maker is God. The eternal city. The city of no night. But I come back to this thought then. As Rebecca forsook Nahor, she forsook it to come to inheritance. And dear sinner, then never get the idea that in forsaking the world, that you're leaving something that is good to come to something that is miserable. The gospel is this: forsake that which is inferior. Come to the very best. Come to enter into a great inheritance. And we think then of those great words of Isaiah 62 verse 4, "The Lord delighteth in thee, as sinners come and abandon the world. The Lord delights in them." He delights even to see his saving work upon you. He delights to see his own jewels upon you. And oh, today, if you're still in your sin, I plead with you, come to Christ. Come to the inheritance. I want to say finally today that Isaac could rejoice as Rebecca came, because she was an emblem of Satan's defeat. She was an emblem of Satan's defeat. There were great words of farewell spoken to Rebecca. I don't know if those that spoke the words fully understood. In fact, I presume they didn't fully understand all the significance of what they were saying. But in verse 60, it says, "They blessed Rebecca and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And the servant then must have spoken to the family about the great promises given to Abraham of the seeds and of inheriting the land and all of this. And in bidding farewell to Rebekah, they said, "Be the mother of thousands of millions. Let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee." And the words then prophetically, we're looking forward to the conquest of Canaan and the great multiplication of the physical seed of Israel. And of course, they point further than that to the great spiritual seed of Abraham. That is you and I who are converted. Now, you think of these words as far as Isaac is concerned. Isaac surely had very similar thoughts in his heart. May this one who comes be the mother of thousands of millions. May the seed from her possess the gate of those that hate the seed of the Lord. For remember, Isaac was God's promised seed. Abraham had been given those great promises. And Isaac had been given in fulfillment. But now, with the passage of time, there was a new problem. Because Isaac didn't have any children as yet. And the first answer to that problem was there needed to be a bride. And so as Rebecca was coming, here was the first part of the answer. A bride has been found. Then, from Rebekah in time would come the seed. And not immediately, but in time, the seed would come. Satan did not want Isaac to marry. Satan did not want Isaac and Rebekah to have children. But God would not be defeated in his purposes. And as Rebekah came then towards Isaac, I believe here was this great sign afresh. God is fulfilling his word. Satan is being defeated. And the gospel is set forth in this same truth. As sinners are being brought today to Jesus Christ, there is that evidence that Satan is the defeated foe. As the Lord draws sinners out of darkness, Christ is seen as the victorious one. The company of Satan is being depleted. The kingdom of Christ is growing, and every conversion then is evidence. It's an emblem of Satan's defeat. And it points forward to Satan ultimately being crushed and cast into the lake of fire. And so Rebecca coming was not the end of the story. There was more to follow. But it was part of a big story. That all Satan's schemes would come to nothing. The Lord has his people. And those people are indeed united to his Son. Christ delights in Satan's defeat. And as we come to a close, I ask you the question, do you delight in Satan's defeat? Does it rejoice your heart today that Satan is not all victorious? Does it rejoice your heart today that Satan is being depleted of his kingdom? Perhaps those things don't really rejoice you because you're still in the wrong camp. You're in the wrong side. You are still on Satan's side. I urge you, dear sinner, today, flee from the wrath that is to come. Flee today unto our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word today and write it upon all our hearts. Amen.